Welcome everyone to our Lord's Day worship service here today. Our arrangements are slightly different today, so we're a wee bit late to getting started, just making sure everything was okay. Welcome to those who are here in the church hall, and also to those who are today sitting through in the church building. The last I checked, there isn't anybody outside trying to listen through the speaker coming through the session room. Welcome also those who will be listening later on the website and on CD. The announcements for the week ahead are as follows. The Northern Presbytery financial reports for 2019 are now available. This is a lot of months later than usual because of the way things have been this year. And they're sitting on the table in the porch or on the table in the vestibule, depending on where you're sitting. And there's a copy for each household. Tomorrow at 1:30 in Ballymoney, the Northern Presbytery Ministers Fraternal meets. That's 1:30 rather than 12:30. Wednesday night here in the church hall, the church midweek prayer meeting at 8:00. And then on Thursday evening, the Women's Fellowship throughout the denomination have a prayer meeting via Zoom. There are prayer points. There's a sheet on the tables with the prayer points for that meeting, and on the back of the sheet it gives the meeting ID and the password for the Zoom meeting if you're able to take part in that. I think it's 8:00 is the official start time Thursday evening this week. Next Lord's Day, God willing, Sabbath School meets at 11:00, and then the morning service at 12:00 and the evening service at 7:30. There is a TV in the church building now, and there's a camera on the wall there. I'll wave to the people in the church building. They'll be thinking I'm quite daft. but just so that you understand that the folk that are sitting inside they don't see very much. But before the service, they were able to see various people who were in the line of the camera. So Helen Pinkerton, you were spotted speaking to Carol, and Michael was spotted standing in front of the lectern here. So people in the church are keeping an eye on you. Well, so these are our new arrangements, and it's a bit of a trial run today, and we'll see how that works out for future times in the church building. There's four people up in the balcony, and I think there's five downstairs, the last I saw. Well, we come to worship God today, and we join together in the worship of God, uniting in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks to you that today we can come together here in this place. And although we're in different parts of our church premises, we give thanks, O Lord, for the opportunity to meet together in this way. And we pray that we will be able to do so and to honor you in so doing. We return thanks to you for the health that we have that enables us to be here. Thank you for the many times in life when we have been ill one way or another, and you have granted us recovery. We give thanks, Lord, for your mercies to us in that. And we thank you, Lord, for the benefit that there is to us in gathering together to worship the living and true God. We ask for the help of your Spirit in what we would do here. We pray that he will be at work among us. We pray that you will bless to us the reading and preaching of your word. Help us as we look to you in prayer and turn to you in our praises. And we pray for those not able to be among us today. We pray for them in their own situations, and we pray that they will know your nearness, and we pray, Lord, that you will give comfort and encouragement today. We ask all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read from God's Word, turning to the book of Psalms. I want to read part of Psalm 25, and then the whole of Psalm 26 is reading the New King James Version, and the page number in our pew Bible is 492 and 493. So Psalm 25, reading the second half roughly of Psalm 25, and then the whole of Psalm 26. And both of these psalms are psalms of David. That's what the title indicates. Psalm 25, reading from verse 11. Let us now hear the word of God. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And continuing on into Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord. Well, so reads God's word. And I want to say a few words to the children now. I wonder, do you look forward to having tests at school? I think different people would answer that question in different ways. I can remember my days at primary school, and I did like having tests. Maybe I was a bit strange, but I enjoyed learning my spellings and then being tested on the spellings and being able to show that I knew how to spell those words. The only spelling I remember from primary school is the one that I got wrong. I'm sure I got more than one wrong, but there's one that sticks in my mind. And the word I got wrong was the word enjoy. I wonder, do you know how to spell enjoy? Well, I spelled it wrong. I spelled it E-N-G-O-Y instead of E-N-J-O-Y. I can still picture that word on the page with an X beside it. And I felt so silly that I got that word wrong, because I knew how to spell it, but I wrote it down wrong. So I didn't mind having tests. I quite like having tests at school. But whether you like tests or not really depends on how well you're prepared for them. If you know your stuff, you don't need to worry about being tested on it because you know that you know it. But sometimes I have dreams about being at school or university or theological college, and I have an exam to do, and I'm just totally unprepared for that exam. It's a horrible dream, and I have it every now and then. And always when I wake up, I'm so glad that I don't have to do exams or tests anymore. Well, God is going to test all of us. God is going to judge all of us at some stage or other. And so we need to be well prepared. We need to be ready for that test when God puts us to the test. And if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're trusting in Him as our Savior, well, then we can know that all our sins have been put away and God isn't going to hold them against us. And we will pass God's test. We'll not just scrape a pass, but we'll pass well. God will be well pleased with us. But if we're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, we have no hope of passing. We will certainly fail, because our lives are full of sin, and God won't accept sin. Our sin has to be taken away by the Lord Jesus. And what Jesus did for us certainly is good enough. What we do isn't good enough, but what Jesus does for us is good enough. And if we're trusting in Jesus, we don't need to be afraid of God's test, but we can be sure that we will pass that all-important test. Now, we're going to come to God in prayer. Last Lord's Day, there was this leaflet available from the RP Global Alliance that was praying for different Reformed Presbyterian works around the world. And one of the pages there is about Central and South America. And just this year, earlier this year, in the country of Chile in South America, a Reformed Presbyterian Church was formally established. And there's a pastor working there called Marcelo Sanchez. He's working in Santiago and Batuco. And so we can remember the beginnings of a Reformed Presbyterian work on the continent of South America. We've been praying for ministry students, the men that are studying at the college at present, and praying that God will provide men for future training. And there are two men in the Southern Presbytery who are planning to start training for the ministry this time next year. And those men are Kenneth Stevenson of the Fairview Congregation and Alan Keenan of our Newry congregation. And we give thanks for that and pray that God will be calling other men also. Be praying for the work of our missionaries, on this occasion praying for Galway and praying for Nantes. Galway being in the Republic of Ireland, they're now in a situation where they've moved from level 2 to level 3 in their regulations, and that means that they're not allowed to meet together for their worship services, so their services are online. So we can remember the Galway folk. They're hoping that will not last too long, but nobody knows about that. And then our missionaries in Nantes, their premises are very small, so in terms of social distancing, they can't fit many people in. But they're thankful that the local authorities have granted them the use of a local municipal hall. And it's only 5 minutes from where they normally meet. And so they have a bigger place and they can all fit in. And they're very thankful that that has been made available to them. They're also thankful for two new folk that are among them. There are a couple of American Christians, Keith and Carmel McFall. And they have moved to Nantes to do Christian work within the city, and they've joined with the with our folk in Nantes, and so it's been encouraging to have a few extra people there with good Christian background. Well, those are some of the things we'll be praying for. We'll come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord, our gracious God, we praise you that you know all of these things that I've just been talking about, and you know the situations far better than any of us do. And we thank you that all things are known to you, that you're the God who sees what's happening in every nation of the earth. You know exactly what is true today. You also know what's going to happen tomorrow and every day that there will be. And so we look to you, Lord. You're the great God who controls all things, and there is no one that you're answerable to. We rejoice in that, O Lord. And we look to you in these difficult times. We have not known a year like this, and we wait to see what way things are going to develop. We pray for the health situation. We pray for in regard to the increasing numbers of people who are taking ill, and for the increasing numbers that are hospitalized. We pray, O Lord, for that whole situation, that it will not reach a stage where it's not manageable. We pray for your mercies just in that. And we pray that there will be a turning around in these things again, as there was earlier in the year. Pray for great wisdom for our political leaders as they try to keep jobs in existence and try to keep the country working, and at the same time try to avoid the spread of the infection. And we pray that they will have wisdom, and where it has to be one set of measures in one part of the country and another set in a different part, we pray, O Lord, for the outworkings of that. We look to you for mercy, O Lord. Give wisdom to our leaders, and we pray that you will teach us all many important lessons through these times of great uncertainty. We pray, Lord, for the cause of the gospel in these days, and we do pray that people would be open to considering eternal things in the light of the uncertainties of the temporary things of this world. We thank you for your answers to prayers for calling men to train for ministry, and we pray for Kenneth Stevenson and Alan Keenan. Thank you for these men. Pray for them as they, in time, will meet with the Southern Presbytery. We pray that all will go well there, and that in this year, before they hope to start their ministry training, that there'll be a lot of good things that will be there in their lives that will help them in preparation for that. We pray for the men teaching at the college, and for the three students, for the two Pauls and for John. We thank you for John being able to be here last Sabbath day, and for the messages he brought from 1 Samuel. We pray for him, and for the three students. Be with them, Lord, as they have opportunity from time to time to preach in different places. Help them in their studies. We pray that they will keep well, and that those who teach them will keep well also. We give thanks, Lord, for the beginning of a church, Reformed Presbyterian Church in Chile, in South America. And we pray for the pastor there, for Pastor Sanchez, that you help him in his work in Santiago and Batuco. We pray that people will be drawn to that fellowship, and that your cause will flourish. And we pray that in that needy continent, O Lord, that there could be a good work done that will be a blessing to many. We give thanks for the church in Galway. We pray for them, and we ask for your help in these days when they've had to go back to holding online worship services and not allowed to gather together. We pray that this will be short-lived, and that they'll be able to manage in the meantime. We pray for Nantes, and we thank you for the encouragements they've had for this couple from America that have come among them. We pray that they will be able to stay there for a long time and be a great blessing in their contribution to church life and in the Christian work that they're involved in outside of church. We pray for the meeting place that they have for now. pray that that will be something that will be of real benefit. And we pray that there may be people who live near to that hall that they're meeting in that would come along to the worship services who wouldn't otherwise have been there. Lord, we look to you to do your work of building and strengthening your church across the earth in these times. We ask you'll continue with us now in our worship. We pray that you will show us your truth in your word and help us to rejoice in that truth of God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, we turn today in God's Word to Psalm 26. I want to speak today on Psalm 26, page 492 and 493 in our Pew Bible. The book of Psalms caters for all the different moods that God's people find themselves in from time to time. There are psalms of rejoicing, there are psalms of sorrow, psalms of waiting, psalms sometimes of very near despair. There are psalms of confidence, there are psalms of frustration, psalms of repentance, all sorts of different kinds of psalms. And I want to focus today on Psalm 26. What kind of psalm is this? Well, I'm not sure that there is any one word that I could think of that would do justice to describe this psalm. But I think the very opening words give us a very clear picture, a good idea of what the gist of this psalm is. David, the psalm writer, cries out to God, "Vindicate me, O Lord." And that means, "Lord, clear me of blame. Show to everyone that I've been right. Show your approval of me. Show everybody that I am on the Lord's side and that you're with me." And sometimes that's the way that God's people will feel. We, in the 21st century, as Christians, can feel that our modern godless world has written us off as being people who belong in a different era. And our beliefs, our morality, our priorities, and our lifestyle can often be looked down upon and dismissed. And we may find ourselves longing, if only there was a voice from heaven like there was when Jesus was in this world, and if only God was to say, "No, these people have got it right." We want the world to hear that in their godlessness they're going astray and they're on a dangerous path. And although the Christians seem foolish to them, the Christians have actually got it right and are on the right path. Well, let's look at what we have in this psalm, and I want to begin with the first two verses. The first two verses, we have what I call a request for a test. There's an unusual request we find being made in the first two verses of this psalm. David, the psalm writer, is calling out to God to be judged, to be tested, to be examined. Verse 2, he says, "Examine me, O Lord." Here's a man, and he wants to have an exam. He wants to have an examination. What a What a strange thing that is. That was a thought that was that is foreign to many of us, to want to be tested, to want to be examined. This has been a very unusual year, an unusual year in the life of school pupils. And no doubt there were many school pupils who were rejoicing in 2020 when it was decided that there wouldn't be any exams. They wouldn't have to sit exams. Oh, well, what a good thing that seemed to be at the time in the thinking of pupils. To not be examined, to not be tested, that seems to many like a good thing. And yet here in the Psalm, David says, test me, examine me. David was a man. And we men are notorious for wanting to avoid any kind of medical examination. We don't want our doctor to examine us, and we tend to put it off as long as we possibly can. And yet David asks to be examined. Well, why is this? Well, let me give you a picture of what it was like for David. This will not be hard for a couple of you, or a few of you to imagine. I'm going to say, imagine a 17-year-old young man who's looking forward to being able to drive, looking forward to the freedom that being able to drive will bring. But before he can drive, he has to sit his driving test. And COVID-19 has totally mucked up all of that. What does he want? Well, he wants to be tested. He wants to be examined because he wants to be able to show that he can drive, that he's capable of driving, that he knows what to do. He wants to be tested so that he can pass the test. And here we have David. David wants to be tested because he wants to pass the test. He wants to be approved of God. He wants to be shown as someone who is in the right rather than in the wrong. And that's what David wants in this psalm. He wants to be judged by God. He wants to be examined, to be tested, and he is confident that he will pass the test and that everyone will see that he has passed the test. David believes that he will be vindicated by God. He believes he will be approved by God. And he knows that this is the case, even though he knows in his own heart that he is a sinner. David knows that he is a man whose life is full of sin. We read verse 11 of Psalm 25. David says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." And at the end of the psalm, he asks God to redeem him and be merciful to him. So David was fully aware of his sin. He didn't believe that he was sinless. Didn't think if God examined him, he would find that David had never committed any sin. But he knew in his heart that he had trusted in the Lord. Verse 1, he says, "I have also trusted in the Lord." And David believed that he was a genuine believer. He was someone who loved God with his mind, and he loved God with his heart. So he says in verse 2, "Try my mind and my heart." David wanted God to do something that would show that God approved of David. There were many people who didn't approve of him, many who were opposed to him and against him, and he wanted to know the approval of God. So we have, in the first two verses, a request for a test. Well then, looking from verse 3 down to verse 10, we have confidence for the test. David wanted to be tested because he believed he would pass the test. And why was that? Why did he have that confidence? Why did he believe God would vindicate him when God tested him and examined him? Well, David says in verse 1 that he has trusted in the Lord. And that's all important. Until we trust in the Lord, we have no hope of being approved by God. God will never approve of us if we trust in ourselves. He will approve of us if we trust in Jesus. But also in verse 1, David talks about how he had walked in his integrity. And what he means by that is that his faith could be seen in the things that he had done. He had a lifestyle that corresponded to his beliefs. And in verses 3 to 10, or 3 to 8 in particular, he tells us about the things that mattered to David in life. He tells us about the things that he valued, about the things he avoided, the things that he was into, and the things that he wasn't into. And he tells us in verse 3 what his normal life pattern is. He says, "For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." And there he's saying that he seeks to focus his thoughts on the loving kindness of God, and he seeks to live by the instructions of God. And as he has done that in his life, there have been things that he has been careful to avoid, and there have been things that he's been careful to pursue. He tells us in verses 4 and 5 about what he avoided. And it's not only what he has avoided in the past, but he plans to continue to avoid these things in the future. He says, "I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." David had the testing experience of being king. He was the main man. And whenever you're someone important, there are always all sorts of people who want to be seen in your company. There are all sorts of those who wanted to be viewed as being among the king's men. But David was very careful as to who he allowed to be his close companions. And as far as it depended upon him, he sought that he would not be seen as someone who was in league with idolaters, with hypocrites, with evildoers, or with the wicked. And the fact that he did that, and that was his consistent pattern, that he avoided close associations with that kind of person, that was an evidence to him that his trust in the Lord was real. Because he cared about God, and he wanted to be in the company of those who also cared about God. And those who really are God's people in this world don't feel comfortable in the company of those whose hearts are set on evil. And David avoided the company of those whose hearts were set on evil. That's one way by which we can test ourselves. How do we feel when we're in the company of those who are very clearly, their hearts are set on evil? Can we be at home among those people? Or do we feel that we do not belong there? David avoided evil company. But then he also draws assurance that he really is on the Lord's side from what he delighted in, verses 6 to 8. In these verses, he talks about his positive delight in the worship of God. At the start of verse 6, among other Bible verses, would be a good candidate for Bible verse of the year. I will wash my hands. And how many times have we heard about washing hands and the importance of washing hands? Well, David talks about the worship of God and washing his hands in innocence. He's talking about being a genuine worshiper of God. Elsewhere, not too far away, Psalm 24 talks about having clean hands and a pure heart. So he wasn't a hypocritical worshiper of God. He came with a cleanness to the worship of God. He talks about coming to the altar of the Lord, to the place of sacrifice, coming to the place of worship. And in the worship of God, he opens his mouth and he sings the praises of God. He talks about a voice of thanksgiving. He proclaims with a voice of thanksgiving, verse 7. And he tells of all the wondrous works of God. And David was a worshiper who delighted in the worship of God. And the big project of his life was the preparation for the temple. And he made so many good plans for the temple and the worship that would take place in the temple. Worship was really important to David. If David had contracted leprosy, if he had become infectious, and if he had to self-isolate, that would have been a terrible thing for David. That would really have affected him. To be cut off from the worship of God and the worshippers of God, that would have grieved him greatly. He says in verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. David loved to be in the place where God was worshipped. He loved to be among the people who worshipped the Lord. It meant so much to him. And the fact that that was the case, that served to convince him that he really was someone who trusted in the Lord. And David expects that God, when God judges him, God will see these things, and God will confirm that David is right. It is a good thing to avoid evil company. It is a good thing to delight in the public worship of God. So there's the things he avoids in verses 4 and 5. There's what he delights in verses 6 through to 8. And then in verses 9 and 10, David has confidence in the results. This year, there hasn't been much confidence in the results that have been published for exams that haven't been sat. And there's been much controversy about whether these really are the right results and the right grades and all of that. Well, David has confidence in the results that will come from the testing that God does. And in verses 9 and 10, he writes about the verdict that he doesn't want to receive. He doesn't want to be clumped together with sinners, with bloodthirsty men, with those who follow sinister schemes, and those who trust in bribes to get what they want. David believes that when God tests him, God will get the result right. There's a lot of testing going on these days for COVID-19. And it's not yet at the stage where that testing is fully reliable. Sometimes you get false positives, and sometimes you get false negatives. Jennifer saw a piece in the newspaper the other day where it was talking about two people who had booked a COVID test, and they didn't turn up for their scheduled test, and they still got a positive result. Well, there you are. These things happen, not normally, but sometimes strange things happen. Well, David was confident that God's result would be right. He was confident that when God tested him, it would deliver the right result. He expects to be vindicated. He has confidence in God. So there's a request for a test, and then there's confidence for the test. And then, in the third place, I want to speak about intentions beyond the test. In the closing two verses of the psalm, David is looking to the future. He's not talking about what he's done in the past, but he's talking about what his intentions are for the future. And what's he going to do? Well, he's going to keep on doing what he has been doing in the past. He's not going to change his course, not going to change his ways. He's going to stick to the course he's been on because he believes that that has been the right course. He'll keep on looking to the Lord. He'll keep on walking in his integrity. But he won't trust in that. He won't be thinking that because I do these things, God has to accept me. For he says in verse 11, he says, Lord, redeem me and be merciful to me. So he believes that he's genuine, that he is a man of integrity, but he also knows he's a sinner. And he knows he needs to be redeemed, and he knows he needs the mercy of God. He says at the end of verse 1, I shall not slip. And in the last verse, he talks about his foot standing in an even place. And David believes that he is in a good place. It wasn't in an easy place, but he believes that he's in a good place, and he intends to stay in that place and continue as he has been going. He's going to keep on trusting in the Lord. He's going to keep on shunning the company of evildoers. He's going to keep on delighting in the worship of the Lord. And he'll trust that the judge of all the earth will get it right. So David is intending to keep on going in the same direction. The final place I want to think of how this psalm is a psalm for everyone. This psalm wasn't just written by David to help him feel better about himself and his situation. It's here as part of God's word, and it's here for our benefit also. And for some of us, this is a psalm that is meant to challenge us and to make us think, well, could we really say the things that David says here? And this psalm poses to us the question, can we look to God with confidence in terms of his verdict upon us? We have to ask the question, do we trust in the Lord as David trusted in the Lord? Is that a reality? Do you really trust in him? Does it all depend on him and what he has done for you? Do you avoid the company of evildoers where you have the opportunity to avoid the company of evildoers? Many people live in life situations where you're stuck with a clump of evildoers, and they're there in your class at school, or they're there in your workplace, or wherever it may be, and you can't physically avoid them. You have to be there. But there are ways in which you can show that you don't belong in their company. Are you able just to blend in with whoever you're with? Or does your heart turn away from the company of evildoers. And do you delight in the worship of God? David delighted in worshiping God. Do you delight in the worship of God? Is it something that's important to you? Something that's really essential in your life and where you can't imagine how you'd be able to cope if you didn't have that opportunity? Are you in a good place? David was in a good place. Are you in a good place before God as you sit here today? Are you happy for him to test you? Are you happy for him to examine you? Are you confident that you'll be vindicated? Or do you know that that will not be the case? There's a challenge in this psalm if we can't say what David says. And if we can't, well then you need to look to the Lord that David looked to. You need to trust in the Lord that David trusted in. And you need to say, as David says in verse 11, redeem me and be merciful to me. And keep on asking God to be merciful to you. And keep on until you're able to say, as David says in verse 1, I have also trusted in the Lord. If you don't know that you're trusting in the Lord, you're not ready for God to examine you. And God cannot vindicate you. There's a challenge also in these verses for those who are trusting in the Lord. And the challenge is to keep on going. To keep on trusting in the Lord. Keep on being careful to join with others in the worship of God. Keep on being careful about who you spend your time with, where you can decide who you spend your time with. And if you're going in the right direction, well, you need to keep on going in the right direction. Don't stop, but keep on going. There's an illustration I like in a little book by Dale Ralph Davis. And he looks at various psalms, and just right at the end of his piece on this particular psalm, it's a book called In the Presence of My Enemies. It's a story from a way, way back in the centuries, early centuries of the Christian church. And it's about a man who was really excited about the possibility of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And he was just full of that. It's the only thing that he could think about. And he was out in the countryside, and he saw a friend, and his friend was out plowing. And he went up to his friend and stopped him in his work and talked to him about the return of the Lord. And he asked his friend, and what would you do if you knew that Jesus was going to return in the next hour? And his friend said, I'd finish the furrow. He was out plowing. He was plowing to the glory of God. He was plowing the Lord's field, and he would keep on plowing the Lord's field, and he would get it ready for the return of the Lord. He was confident that each day he had been seeking to serve God and do what God had given him to do. And the writer says, maybe you need to realize that amid your troubles and prayers, the Lord is not necessarily calling you to higher ground or to heroic efforts. Maybe he simply wants you to go on walking in your wholeheartedness. That can be a challenge in itself, to go on walking in your wholeheartedness, to keep on going in the things that are good. That's what David intended to do. And God shows us this is the way. Psalm was written to challenge us. Challenge us if we don't have a trust in the Lord. to challenge us if we do have a trust in the Lord. And this psalm was also written for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus in his perfection knew many insults, all sorts of false, evil and unkind things were said about Jesus. But Jesus knew the opinion that mattered. And he heard those words from heaven that declared that his Father was well pleased with him. Others weren't well pleased with him. He could never please them. But God was well pleased. And it was the view of his Father in heaven, that's what mattered. And you can imagine Jesus crying out, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." Every day I hear these people, and they're talking about what I've got wrong and my shortcomings and how I'm not like others. Well, it was the verdict of God that was all important. And Jesus knew that vindication of his Father in heaven. But maybe you might think, well, what about these words in the psalm about not sitting with the idolaters and the hypocrites, avoiding the assembly of the evildoers, and not sitting with the wicked? Surely you would say, well, that wasn't Jesus. And that's exactly right. Because Jesus is the one Son of God who is the Savior of sinners. And in order to save sinners, Jesus had to be among the sinners. He had to be right there in their company, because he had come as the only Savior there is for sinners. And Jesus, in his perfection, in his holiness, was able to be there in the company of sinners, not be led astray by them. He was a light shining in a dark place. And we're called to be witnesses to the world, but we're not the Son of God. There are situations that Jesus could go into. There's company that Jesus could be in, and he'd be safe in that company. But I wouldn't be safe in that company. And you wouldn't be safe in that company. Jesus couldn't be like David. He couldn't avoid the sinners. He came to save the sinners. And he was right in there among them. The Apostle Peter tells us about the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 23, he says that Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's what David is doing in the psalm, and that's what the Lord Jesus did. Jesus commits himself to him who judges righteously. And our Lord kept on in the ways that were the right ways so that he could be the Savior of sinners. And he was reviled by men, but he was vindicated by God. "Vindicate me, O Lord," says David. "Vindicate me, O Lord," says Jesus, the Son of David. And God does. God declares, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Let us learn from this psalm. Whatever are the things that we in particular need to learn from it. And let us be thankful that in Jesus there was one who didn't need to be forgiven, whose walk was perfect, and this psalm reminds us of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Well, since it's a reasonably short psalm, we'll be singing the whole of this psalm. There's seven stanzas to it. The tune we use is Crimmond number 71. Psalm 26, singing to the tune Crimond. O give me justice now, O Lord, for I've lived blamelessly, and I have trusted in the Lord with heart from wavering free. Examine me and prove me, Lord. Try heart and mind, I pray. Your mercy is before my eyes. Your truth has led my way. And then in the last verse he says, my foot upon a level place now stands with steadfastness. I'll with the great assembly meet, and there the Lord I'll bless. We sing the words of Psalm 27, the tune Crimond, number 71. We remain seated to sing, and then after the singing of this psalm, I will close the service in the benediction.
Oh, give me justice now, O Lord, for I've lived blamelessly, and I have trusted in the Lord with heart from wavering free.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.